Good to see you here tonight for another hour of worship to our God, who has blessed us with every blessing in the heaven, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and given us grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy, and for that we all rejoice. We know that tomorrow is the 4th of July, and we all just want to, of course, express thankfulness for the country that we have, for the country that God has blessed us to live in, where we don't have to fear persecution. We know that America is not the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is ultimately in heaven, but it is an extreme blessing to live in a place where we can worship freely and freely be the people of God that that He calls us to be. Tonight we're going to be opening up the book of Philippians again. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 9 of Philippians chapter 3. So open your Bible with me, if you will, and let's all follow along there together. So this text that we're going to be unpacking tonight is a continuation of the thought in verses 1 through 3 that we talked about last time. Now, it's important to bring to light and to know that Paul says these things in light of these Jewish Christians commonly called the Judaizers. So what he says here and he teaches here is in direct opposition to their doctrine, to the way that they're trying to shape the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talked about last week, these Judaizers, they taught that in order for a Christian to be truly right with God, they must conform to the Old Testament law. They must conform to the law of Moses. And they taught that right standing with God was not based solely on the work of Jesus Christ, but on human works of the law as well. One needed to conform their life to the law of Moses in order to somehow earn their salvation, earn the smile of God, the favor of God, so that they could have right standing with Him. That's what they essentially taught. And of course, they did not teach genuine Christianity as Paul lays out in this chapter, but they rather taught a false counterfeit version of it. And if you read the entire book of Galatians, you'll see that Paul is very harsh in his wording against this false doctrine, because this doctrine, it subverts the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it elevates the human works of it, of the law, to a status of the work of God itself. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, in reference to the doctrine of these Judaizers. He says, starting in verse 6, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning," and he calls this doctrine a different gospel, turning to a different gospel. "Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven," he says, "should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you," he says, "let him be accursed." Verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So in this passage, as we talked about last week, in verses 1 through 3, Paul tells us, in direct opposition to the teaching of the Judaizers, what a genuine Christian really is. A genuine Christian is not one that holds to the doctrine of these Judaizers, but rather, he says, a true, genuine Christian is one who worships in the Spirit of God. He says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, using this same kind of language that he uses in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, spiritual worship carries with it the same idea that it is carried in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul says one who worships in the Spirit of God is a genuine Christian. Spiritual worship in this context, in the context of Romans chapter 12, is not just a reference to the five acts of worship that we participate in on Sunday morning, but rather it means much more than that. It's rather an entire lifestyle, of joyful self-sacrifice as a kiss that's blown to the Savior. It implies one worshiping in the Spirit of God. It implies a submission to Jesus and Jesus alone as Lord and as King and as Sovereign. And it implies a spiritual transformation of heart and mind, a transformation of heart and mind that can be seen by your actions, by your works. That, he says, is the portrait of a genuine Christian, one who has truly received Jesus and has been transformed in heart by the power of the Holy Spirit and has become a living sacrifice offered up to the Father, offered up to God as He has sacrificed for me. A genuine Christian is one, he says, who worships in the Spirit of God. He also says a genuine Christian is one who boasts in Jesus Christ. That is one who has emptied themselves of pride and self-sufficiency and boasts no longer in their own abilities to achieve their own righteousness, but one who boasts in none other than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His power to save, not my own power. The Judaizers, they boasted in their own works, believing that their law-keeping, their observance to the law, would somehow cause God's favor to shine upon them. And that's what it means to be self-righteous. We read about the self-righteous Pharisees in the Gospels. To be a self-righteous person is one who pronounces themselves as having a right standing with God because of something they have done. A self-righteous person, pronouncing themselves to be righteous, having a right standing because of their own deeds, because of their own accomplishments. However, a genuine Christian is one who boasts not in themselves, but, as Paul says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, he says, a genuine Christian is one who puts no confidence in the flesh. Now, with that, he continues that idea in verse 4. And in this text, starting in verse 4 that we're going to look at tonight, verses 4 through 9, Paul continues this thought, this same line of reasoning, and solidifies the fact that right standing with God is only possible through the saving blood of Jesus Christ and cannot be achieved by any human work of merit. A genuine Christian, he says, is one who has emptied themselves of self-sufficiency, who puts no confidence in their own flesh, who brings nothing to the table but their broken heart and their contrite spirit, and is now fully dependent upon Jesus to meet their needs. That is a genuine Christian. So with that backdrop, let us read together again verses 4 through 9. Turn with me there, if you will. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Then he says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Beginning in verse 5, as we just read, Paul, what he does is he uses himself, he uses his very self as an illustration to counter the Judaizers' argument. He uses himself to teach that it is futile. It is futile to boast in the law or place confidence in one's own flesh. That is to rely upon one's own works to earn salvation in the eyes of God. He lists all kinds of qualifications that he has. Let's look at these starting in verse 5. He says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. In the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, and on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Circumcision under the old covenant law was a sign of the covenant, a sign of covenantal relationship between God and man. All Jewish males, all Jewish boys would be circumcised on the eighth day of their life as a symbol that they were a member of God's family. So here in this text in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says that he was circumcised on the eighth day, what he's doing is that he's pointing to the fact that he was born a Jew. He's not some pagan Gentile. That's not his background. That's not his story. He's not a Jewish proselyte that came to know Christ and was circumcised later in his life. He is a Jew. He is a full-blooded Jew through and through. He has been a Jew his entire life, having received covenantal relationship with God on the eighth day, as symbolized by his circumcision. He is a Jew. He says he's of the people of Israel, talking about himself. So again, Paul's parents were Jewish. Paul's parents were Jewish, making him ethnically a member of Israel, God's chosen people. Paul was of the people of Israel. Not only was he circumcised on the eighth day, he was of the people of Israel. He then says he's of the tribe of Benjamin. In 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 1, it says, when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. The tribe of Benjamin was the only tribe that aligned with Judah and remained faithful to the Davidic dynasty. And it was a mark of pride to be of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul is saying in his counter-argument against these Judaizers that are preaching a false gospel, he's saying that my Jewish ancestors were one of the few that stood with mighty King David, which is a true mark of Judaism, which is a sign that he is a true Jew. He is of the tribe of Benjamin. He also says that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. Many people debate on what this means exactly. This could refer to Paul's pure bloodline, that he was fully Jewish. He wasn't mixed. He wasn't a half-breed Samaritan. Or it could be a reference to his family's loyalty to ancestral Jewish traditions, probably both. when he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. But in essence, what Paul is saying when he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, is he's saying that he is a Jew through and through. He's a man's man in relation to Judaism. And he has much, much to boast about concerning his Jewish faith. Paul, he's setting up the Judaizers here. He's saying he is a true Jew, circumcised the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He also says that he's a Pharisee. Back in this day and time in the first century, the Pharisees, one of the Jewish sects, had a reputation for interpreting and practicing the Jewish law with great care. Much of the time they were very, very conservative in their interpretation of the law. And it was a mark of pride within Jewish circles to be a Pharisee. When Paul claims here, lists his Jewish qualification of a Pharisee, what he's saying here is that he's a member of the religious elite. He is someone of very high status. He is someone with great prominence in the Jewish faith, in Judaism, as one that submitted once to the law of Moses. He also says that he is a persecutor of the church. Back in this culture, in Jewish culture, Jews considered zealous, passionate devotion to God to be a righteous virtue, to be zealous, to be devoted to the cause of God and to the Torah, to be a very high virtue of the Jewish faith. And before, we know this from reading the book of Acts, that before Paul followed Christ, he expressed his zeal for God by persecuting Christians who were considered blasphemers for proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. And Paul, formerly Saul, was a persecutor of the way of Christians in the first century before he came to Christ. He was zealous in his pursuit of God. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was pursuing the will of God, and he did so zealously. And then lastly, he says he himself is blameless in relation to the law. And when he says this, he's as to the law, blameless, this kind of sums up Paul's commitment to the law of Moses. What he's saying in listing all of these qualifications, and I promise all of this will, I'm going somewhere with all this, but he's saying that he did everything right. He did it all right. He did everything right in relation to the law. Unlike the vast majority of Jews around him, he was as high as you could get on the spiritual religious podium, totem pole rather, in the Jewish faith. He was someone of prominence, of great status. And what he's saying is that if anyone was going to earn God's favor because of their observance of the law and because of their Judaism, it would be him. He's talking to the Judaizers here. He's countering their argument. He's essentially saying to the Judaizers, by listing all of these qualifications, he's saying, look, guys, if you think that conformity to the Jewish law has any kind of saving power, use me as an example. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I am more Jewish than any one of you Judaizers, and I have kept the law in more ways than you ever will. That's what he's saying in listing all of these attributes in relation to Judaism. He is claiming that he is more of a Jew than these Judaizers claim to be, but he is also claiming, but everything, all of these things that he once held dear, his circumcision, his Jewish heritage, his almost perfect law-keeping record, he says, I consider as nothing but garbage. Nothing but garbage in comparison to the worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Look with me in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. He says, "But whatever gain I had," talking about his blameless record, his heritage, his Jewishness, "but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Everything that once gave Paul confidence of a right relationship with God before knowing Jesus, he considered as completely and utterly useless. His Jewish faith, the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day, the fact that he was of the people of Israel, the fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, the fact that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, blameless in his law-keeping record, all of that is useless in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them," focus on this word, "count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." He even considered all the old things that used to give him confidence. Here he says, as rubbish in comparison to the worth of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. Now, the Greek word rendered rubbish here is skupalon, and it can also be translated as garbage. It can be translated as is used in other places within Greek writings, scraps, kitchen scraps, kitchen garbage. It can be used as denote the idea of debris, of all kinds of debris that you just see on the street. Can mean kitchen trash, or it can even mean dung or refuse. This idea, what it's saying is Paul's describing something that is completely and utterly useless, having absolutely no value attached to it whatsoever. What Paul is saying is that he considered all things, all these qualifications that he once placed confidence in, that gave him confidence that he had a right relationship and a right standing with God, he considers them as loss because the power to save man from his sins is in none other than the blood of Jesus Christ. That's his argument in opposition to the Judaizers. And that's what he wants the Philippian church to understand, that salvation is by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Now, how is that applicable to us in our day and time? Always want to be practical and present stuff that will help us in our daily life. How is what Paul is saying here, how does that have any relevance to me in my situation? This teaching that Paul is saying here, it has a colossal application for our Christian life today. Most people, the vast majority of people living in the world today, they truly possess a system of belief that is almost identical in nature to that of the Judaizers. Most people in this world are confident that they have a right relationship with God because of some kind of internal goodness, because of their accomplishments within themselves. This is the way the vast majority of people relate to God, placing their confidence of a right relationship with Him based upon something within themselves, based upon some kind of internal goodness or merit or accomplishments or achievements that they themselves have done. When I was at the Laverne congregation several years ago, I was a youth associate minister, and we did a car wash for the community. We would invite people to come to the front of our building and wash their cars, and we had a little treat for them to give at the end of the car wash, and I had an idea just to start spiritual conversations with people in hopes to preach the gospel. I presented the idea of I presented a spiritual survey. I confronted people after we washed their cars and after we talked to them a while and got to know them a little bit. I would ask them if they would like to participate in a spiritual survey, and you know, of course, the vast majority of them said yes. And I actually asked people, "Do you think that you're going to go to heaven someday?" And the majority response of the vast majority of people said, "I think so. I think I'm going to go to heaven." And then I said, "Oh, okay. Well, can you tell me next? Why is it that that you think that?" And then most people said, there were various responses, but most people said something like this: "Because I'm a good person. I know that I'm not perfect, but the good things," they said, "the good things that I've done in life far outweigh the bad things that I've done. I'm not really like a criminal in prison or anything like that, or a super self-centered, selfish person." All in all, the majority response was, "I'm a pretty good person." In other words, this is what people were saying as to the reason why they were going to heaven someday. They said, "God essentially is going to smile upon me because of me. There's nothing," they said, "nothing really wrong with me. I don't really need a savior. I like the idea of Jesus, but I don't desperately need him because I have something inside of me. I have internal goodness. I've done enough good things in my life that one day I'll stand before the God of the universe and he'll say, 'Welcome into the joy of your Lord because of things that I've done.' God will accept me essentially because of me." Most people living in the world today think this way, have this kind of reasoning, that their internal goodness, that their accomplishments and their achievements will be their ticket into heaven, into the arms of the Lord. That's the way the Judaizers thought. That's the same line of reasoning that they possessed. But, and this is the truth, but all they and the people of this world will hear on the day of judgment is, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Here's how this is applicable to us in our context, in our life. Our commission, our responsibility from the Lord Jesus Christ is to lovingly help people understand that they are tragically mistaken to believe that some kind of internal goodness within themselves will appease God and cause them to smile upon them. Brothers and sisters, our commission from the Lord Jesus is to lovingly help people understand that they need a Savior, that they desperately need Jesus. They are dead in their sins and trespasses. And trying to sugarcoat it, trying to present a message that you are okay in the situation that you're in without lovingly confronting people is not preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is helping people, lovingly helping people to understand that they are not okay in the spiritual condition that they are currently in. They desperately need to cast themselves on the Savior. And that's the idea that Paul is teaching in this passage. He says, righteousness, a right relationship with God, it's dependent on faith in Jesus. He says in verse 9, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. A right relationship with God is dependent upon full confidence in Jesus' power to save, not within anything, any kind of power or law observance within me. And casting myself at the foot of the cross and submitting to the conditions of salvation, believe upon Him. Repent of your sins, confess faith in Jesus, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Receiving the blood of Jesus is the only way. It's the only way to experience eternal fullness of joy in the arms of the Savior. That is our commission. That is what we are tasked to do. Not just me, not just FH, not just the elders, but every single one of us, to preach the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the best news that there has ever been. What Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 3 is that Jesus Christ, like we have said many times, Jesus Christ is a treasure. Jesus Christ is a treasure above all treasures. And what a genuine Christian is, one who is of the true circumcision, views Him as such, a treasure above all treasures. And you can see that belief lived out in their spiritual lifestyle of worship to Jesus. And he's saying that when we come to Jesus and when we see Him as a treasure above all treasures, forsaking everything that we once held dear, it's only then will we begin the journey that leads to fullness of joy in fellowship with God. Tonight, whatever your need may be, if you need prayers from the congregation, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the only way that you can experience eternal joy forever in the arms of God is by contacting the very blood of Jesus Christ. And the way that we do that, the way that the Bible tells us to do that, is by faith, is by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of my sins, doing a 180 in my life, going the other way, doing things God's way, not my way anymore. Defining good and evil, right and wrong, how He sees it, not how I see it anymore. Confessing faith in Him and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Contacting His blood, not as a work of righteousness to earn favor in God's sight, but as the point in time where I contact the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the good news, and that good news is extended to you tonight if you have need, as we stand and as we sing. Jesus.
What shall it be?